principles of this interjunction here in the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so as we begin to finish it up, we'll pick it up tonight in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So we see here, now that Paul is beginning to sum up everything that he's covered in the preceding couple of chapters, he's drawing this portion to a close and sort of summing up the argument here. And of course, the great point here is in verse 29 that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so that should be a very great comfort to us. Here he is using it to warn Christians not to think more of themselves than they ought to. But it's a beautiful truth. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He'll never turn back on it. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through, and we corrected the your here, the mercy of God, they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And to go back to where we sort of concluded the last lesson here, this is where God puts the entire human race on a level playing field. One of the reasons that the Gentiles are jealous of the Jews is because it appears that the Jews were given a very special place out of all humanity. They were given a very special place with a very special place to live and a very special relationship with their Creator. And so, naturally, the Gentiles were jealous of that. And so, God now points out that Jew and Gentile alike are sinners. And the basis of that relationship that God had with the nation of Israel was a conditional covenant. Now, I'm just talking about this particular facet, if you will, of God's relationship with Israel, because there's also the Davidic covenant that we'll be looking at in a Sunday morning service before too long. And so the idea of the Sinaitic covenant, or the commandments given at Sinai, it was conditional, and Israel would be blessed based on their performance under the covenant. But the covenant was never intended to be a means to propitiate sin. It was never intended for that, but it was intended to show the children of Israel that they were sinners. As I pointed out again this morning, the fact that they had to do these rituals every year pointed to the fact that they hadn't really solved any problem. There had to be a once-for-all solution. And sadly, this is one of the things that the Galatianized church has that it ruins so many lives, in that the same sort of thing is used where sin is preached. And by the way, sin ought to be preached against, and it ought to be named. And when we preach an evangelistic message, one of the first things we do is put people under the law, whether they belong there or not, that they might be guilty before God. Because until people see a need for a Savior, they're not going to seek a Savior. So the first thing a good evangelistic message does is point out the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you want to use the law as an example, I say, go ahead and do it. Because these people aren't saved and they need to know that they're sinners. But now when you try to take that into a group of born-again people who are still living in the flesh and still commit sin, well, then they need to know Romans 6, 7, and 8. But instead, what happens in so-called Christianity is that they're beaten over the head with the sin idea, and then they come down to the altar to receive forgiveness. And when they come down and they receive forgiveness, God now has blotted out all these sins. But the first thing they discover when they get up Monday morning, they're always back to the same thing. They wake up and begin to commit a fresh load of sin, and there isn't a thing they seem to be able to do about. Now, if they read Romans chapter 7 and had a proper understanding, they'd know for us as born-again believers in the flesh, this is a normal thing. This conflict between the two natures. But if they're not taught that, they don't know that, and so they come forth to this altar. Altars are Old Testament. Our altar is in here. And so they come down to this altar to receive this forgiveness, and they feel so much better because their emotions are aroused. Most preaching appeals to the emotions instead of preaching the Word of God. And so they feel better right then, but when they wake up on Monday morning, it doesn't work, and it's the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. The day after the Day of Atonement, they begin stacking up a fresh stack of sins, and now they've got to wait 364 days to take care of it. It's a terrible thing to fall into. And that's why Galatianizing the gospel is such a terrible thing. Yes, people may be saved in that kind of a ministry. I'm convinced they are, but they can never grow spiritually. They never realize who they are and what God intends for them. And if they did, why would they want to purloin their paltry blessings that God gave to Israel as over and against what we have in Romans chapter 8? Doesn't really make very much sense, does it? But if you want a control mechanism, that works really well. And so that's what it's all about. Okay, level playing field. Jew, sinner. Gentile, sinner. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, hence the need of a Savior. And so that's what Paul is summing up here in verse number 32. So he's going way back to Romans chapter 1, isn't he? Okay. And then we have this outburst of rapture here. This is beautiful. This is the Romans chapter 8 in Romans chapter 11, if you will. It's a sort of a swan song here. Okay, let's read it, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? We're going to camp there for a while. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Nobody's going to bring up Benny Hinn? Okay, let us press on then. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Beautiful. Paul isn't quite done yet. There's a few more chapters before we get to the end. But what a beautiful thing here. What a rapturous outburst, or should I say, upburst, that we have here. And there's a whole lot here, and so I think we ought to camp here for a while and squeeze all the sweet nectar out of this flower. Verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, humans think that they're so smart. Men are so convinced that they're so smart that they actually think God is dumb. I mean, wouldn't the Darwinists tell you that It's a really poor piece of engineering to put those tonsils in those human beings, their vestigial organs, and that appendix. I mean, they outgrew the need of appendix when they came down from swinging through trees, got their feet on the ground, became Homo erectus.
Lost the tail.
Yeah. There you go. Apparently, God isn't a very good designer. They're smarter than God. Well, I don't think so. The scripture has a few things to say about that very subject, and I think we probably ought to look at it so that maybe next time you hear some outburst about how smart we have become, we'll temper that with, let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, just as a random example, or maybe not so random. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, Paul's going to get right down to it with that Corinthian bunch. Because they thought they were pretty smart. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And somebody's thinking, we've read this a number of times. Yes, isn't it funny how certain things just keep coming up? It's because human nature never changes. And the same faults in human nature find their outlet in so many different ways. Verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It almost sounds like Paul is addressing the Corinthians the same way God addressed Job. And we'll go and take a look at that too in due course. Verse 21, this is a conundrum that I really love. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to them that believe. Now it takes a while, but if you stop and think this through, it's actually rather entertaining, isn't it?
It takes a whole lot of stupid to get started.
I suppose you could paraphrase it that way. That's a private interpretation, brother.
I've been known to have those.
Okay, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Both great weaknesses to the detriment of both groups. The Jews require a sign? Yes, they do. But in our study of John, what have we consistently seen concerning the sign business? Yes, show us a sign, so we'd show him a sign. Show us another sign, so we'd show him another sign. Well, show us another sign. Okay, but this is the last one. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And for all that, they didn't believe. And neither did they believe though one rose from the dead. That was quite a sign. Yeah, they required a sign. But did it profit them? Well, with the Greeks, it's wisdom. And since we're living in the Western world, and the Western world is largely founded on Greek and Roman, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah. Our system of jurisprudence is built on Roman jurisprudence, our arts and sciences follow after the Greek culture. We still use Greek terms for things in medicine and engineering and all that sort of thing. And so this probably is a good message for people that come from our sort of background. What is it? The Greeks seek after wisdom. We want to know stuff. But does it do you any good if you know stuff, if you treat it the same way that you Jews receive their sign? And that's one of the things I'm sure you were asking yourself about when we saw these videos on intelligent design. Well, the signs are all there and it's all out in the open now. Anybody can buy one of these videos, and why are things continuing in this Darwinistic bent? Well, the wisdom is there, but if you don't do anything with it, doesn't it amount to the same thing as the signs that the Jews desired and got and didn't do anything with? And that heartbeat actually, if you look at it in reality, started with the creation of Adam, because that heart came from him. And if you want to look at it a little bit further back, we can go all the way into eternity past when that heart was already formed in the mind and heart of God. Every human child, God knew them. He knew their heartbeat before it ever physically began to beat. Yes, that's wisdom. Okay. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? Okay, that's true.
Well, if one thing, it didn't match up with what their expectation.
That's exactly right. We thought the Day of Atonement fixed all this. What do we need Christ for? We already have a system to take care of our sin.
We just need somebody to get rid of these pesky Romans.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that'll come. How did that work for them? That's why Paul writes in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. If the Jews had had a little bit of wisdom, they would have realized that what we're doing doesn't work, but they still let it become a stumbling block to them. But verse 23 goes on to say, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to a Greek. Now, why would that be? Okay, why? Okay, yes, there's a lot of that, sure. Is there maybe more to it than that?
And you can't prove Christ. You can't see him, you can't demonstrate by anything natural.
Okay. Yes. Yes, that's a good point. How about the very point of the Greek idea of a god was to be superior to men? Now, their idea of God was very twisted. When you look at their gods, were just superhuman beings, probably from the legends of the giants that came before them. But the idea of a god dying for his people, that didn't make sense in their wisdom. How can you kill God? That's one of the first questions that their philosophers would ask. If he's God, how could they kill him? Well, that's true. But they didn't look at it that way, because I think they realized that their gods weren't really gods. That's where there was this statue or whatever it was to the unknown god on Mars Hill. There's got to be one there that we've forgotten about, one that really makes sense, because ours really don't make sense. Even though we're the smartest people in the world, we've invented some stuff that we know doesn't work. Yeah, they really were. Yes, they really were. Okay, So here's God's take on human wisdom and the law. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't it amazing how that you can understand how salvation works and you could explain it to an unsaved person who wants no part of it and they can't get it? They can't get it until they want to get it. They can't understand spiritual things because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned, and yet it seems so simple to us, but it's not simple to them in all their wisdom. It's not simple to them. Some of the most intelligent human beings that have ever lived have come far short of the mark. All of their wisdom and all of their knowledge, all of their intelligence, never allowed them to discover God because He planned it that way. That's what these verses say. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The Romans could not explain what motivated the Christians in the Colosseum to do what they did. They saw an inexplicable thing unfold before their very eyes, a spectacle that they could in no wise understand. How can these people do this? They did very well. That's exactly right. And so, that's why the foolish things of this world have confounded the wise, and the weak things of this world have confounded the mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Man has to find his place. Back to our text for tonight, if you will. Oh, the depths of the riches, verse 33, of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Does somebody immediately have a take on this? I mean, in view of the scripture that we just read, we didn't just read it because it was sort of time to read a scripture, and we just picked it at random. Yeah. In what venue?
Well, in our own salvation.
That's true, but we occupy a different position. Who's Paul talking to here? Okay. Anybody else have a take on this? Think about it now. Let me read it again, and then listen carefully to what the scripture says here, and then think about yourself and think about your surroundings, other people. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. That part's easy. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who indeed? Pardon? You're close. We do. Stop and think about it. We just read that passage in 1 Corinthians there. Paul was talking about the natural people, the natural world. They can't understand the things of God, but we do. And if you stop and think about that, are God's judgments in the way of salvation unsearchable and past finding out? No, not for us. He's revealed those things to us. That's the whole point that Paul is making here. And who hath known the mind of the Lord? Nobody, unless God decided to reveal it to them, but he has revealed it to us. Do we know everything? No, we don't know everything. Of course not. Exactly. Well, you've skipped ahead, but that's all right. We'll catch up to you here pretty soon. Okay, so let's take that. How unsearchable are his judgments? Now, what judgments do you suppose he's talking about here, and what ways do you think Paul is talking about here? Never forget the great real estate rule. Location, 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 context, context, context. Because if Paul is saying something here in verse 33 and 34, it just might be related to something that he has just recently said.
They're all included together in unbelief. Their judgment is set.
Yes, but there's more to judgment than just that. That's looking at judgment as a negative thing, but could judgment also be a positive thing? It sure could. In God's judgment, this plan that no one could understand, because to the Jew it was a stumbling block and to the Greek it seemed foolish, was this plan that fits both. No human, and you did manage to nail that, Rod, would have come up with the plan of salvation. And so, for the world, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, his ways and judgments concerning the plan of salvation applied equally to both. That's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it, and yet we look at that and we say, oh, but that's easy. Yeah, arithmetic's easy. Once you learn how to add and subtract and multiply and divide. Yes, arithmetic's easy. The things that look easy to us are not easy to our friends and neighbors. They don't understand any of this. And if we're going to be good ambassadors, don't we need to know where they're coming from? Because to them, our belief seems foolish. And if we have Jewish friends, well, we haven't shown them a sign lately. When we talk about Christ, they take that as a sign we're stupid. But doesn't this set something out here in such a beautiful and succinct way? We have something that they don't have, and they can't have until they have Christ.
1 Corinthians 2:15. Just want to tell you what I'm going to tell the cops. He that is spiritual judges all things.
Yet he himself is judged of no man.
Mm-hmm. No. One has to be spiritual, so one probably couldn't use that on the cops.
But a very wise judge will say,
sliding back and forth between the flesh and the spirit.
The judge will say, 3,000 volts of electricity won't affect your spirit and your soul. It's just only going to fry your flesh. So my judgment stands. That's why you don't want to put a robe on me. Okay. Moment of levity's over. Back to work. All right. Why don't we just move on to verse 34 then, because I think there's really some meat here that'll be fun to look into. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, I'm going to split this here because there's two separate questions in verse 34. So let's take the first one first. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Since the very fact of God is unknowable to people, well, his mind is even that much further out of reach. So let's look at a couple of scriptures, and I think we should probably start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and Colossians, again, are important. Because why? Pardon?
Because of the mind of the Lord, we have.
Yes! The deep things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world are revealed to us in Ephesians and Colossians. So let's just look at a couple of things here. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 3. Right, as soon as Paul gets the salutation out of the way, he dives right into it, because he can do it with this church. These people are spiritual. They're ready to receive this message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wow. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, Paul just dives right into it here and tells us the mind of the Lord. He's telling us this is his plan. He's been working this from before the foundation of the world. He's planned all things. He's provided for every need. And these things were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And isn't it interesting that we find that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness way back in the first book of the Bible, and humanity completely missed the clue. Completely missed the clue. And yet we are sometimes so careless with this thing which the world would struggle to understand and never could, and yet it's freely given to us because we simply believed God, and he counts it to us for righteousness. Believed what? That he sent his only begotten Son, because the blood of goats and bulls would never suffice. Because we believe that he told us that we're sinners, not right with him, having no part or lot with him, and yet in Christ are actually placed in him, not with him, not beside him, but in him. Wow. What Greek, would ever have had the wisdom to think of such a plan as that? Did the Greeks realize they were sinners? Of course they did. Did the Jews realize they were sinners? Well, sure they did. God gave a conscience to all men. That little alarm system in the back of the head that rings, you're in trouble with God. You're not right with God. It's kind of interesting. All the people that tell you that they don't believe in hell will readily tell you they're going there. So much for the wisdom of man. So much for the seeking after a sign. Matthew chapter 13, very quickly. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse number 10. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? And his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now I know when we studied the book of Matthew, we rushed through the kingdom of heaven parables, and I may have forgotten a few things. So we'll go back and just look at this once again. The disciples asked this question. And it makes sense to them. Whenever you're teaching these people outside of our circle, you're always talking to them in riddles. Why do you do that? I thought only math teachers did that. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That should set off some thinking. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, even from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Interesting. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but it seems like the Lord has them all in one basket here, doesn't it? Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And now in our Sunday school class, we're in the last hours before the crucifixion. Who is it, Lord? They don't see everything yet, but they see enough. And the Lord tells them at that juncture, I'm telling you what's going to happen next. There's a traitor in our midst, so that when I am betrayed, you'll know that I told you first. And because I told you first, you'll know that I am he, because he's going to be somebody that you would never have suspected. Strong proof that I am God. But they can't see, but they see enough. Verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What do you suppose David would say if someone had gone into Abraham's bosom and say, if you could choose any time in the timeline of history, what time would you like to live? Yeah, right here. Right here. Because where we are was still secret to him. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And of course he goes on to explain it. So what's the idea here? That God in his wisdom determined that by wisdom the world shouldn't know God. Here's a very practical example. And it looks like, well, the Lord is deliberately attempting to exclude these people. He didn't exclude the woman at the well. and he owed her nothing. What about the Gadarene demoniac? Didn't owe him a thing. He wasn't even an Israelite. And yet he's going to shut out the chief priest? That doesn't seem fair. Yeah, it does. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, and that principle still stands right here. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, those that know the Lord. But he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's pray.